I want to talk to you about six strengths of the local church. Again, when the Lord speaks the word church in the Bible, 90% of the time, he's talking about a local assembly of believers somewhere. So number one, before we talk about the strengths of the church, we have to look at what is the church. In the world's view, the church isn't much. It's a place where old people go, and they sit around, and they don't learn anything, they don't do anything, they just sing together and relax together. I want to give you God's definition of the church. In Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. It's Petros, a little rock. And upon this rock, Petra, who is Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Remember the question, who's the chief cornerstone? It's Jesus Christ. It's not Peter. Peter was a great apostle, but he wasn't the rock the church is built on. So the church is the ecclesia. The word church is ecclesia, and it means the called out ones. You and I have been called out of this world into an eternal world with Christ. That's the church. It's everybody that's been born again. As we mentioned, the world looks at the church and says it's nothing. They don't know anything. They're just superstitious people. What does the Lord think of his church? In 1 Timothy 3:15, he tells us exactly what he thinks of the local church. Paul says, if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. All these little local churches around here are the pillar and foundation of the truth. Our children are being taught lies, and we're being lied to every day on the news. Over and over and over, we're lied to. The church is the one telling the truth. And so the church is important in God's eyes. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Jesus Christ loved the local church so much that he shed his blood to buy it. So it's an important organization to God. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands in everything. And so as the church submits to Christ, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We learn what God says, and we say, yes, sir. It's so important to understand that. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and ask him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, and that was what the church was first called, the church was not called Catholic or Baptist or Lutheran. It was people of the way. If he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Paul never actually did anything to harm Christ, as far as we know from Scripture. Who was Paul after? He was after the churches. He was after the people that went and assembled in churches. And Christ said, when you go against the church, you're persecuting him. And it's so important to understand that. We need to know what God thinks of the church. In Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I'll fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become its servant by the commission of God that gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy of Christ so powerfully works in me. And so the Lord has a high, high opinion of the local church. So I want to talk to you just briefly, it won't be too brief, but a little briefly, about the six strengths of a godly local church. I'm not saying this is true of every church, because there are churches that do not teach the Word of God, don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're really not a church. They're not part of the body of Christ. But if every local church, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, that believe in the Lord, because there are many, Lutheran, you name it, Pentecostal, whatever, all of those in God's sight are precious, and they all have six different strengths. Number one, preaching and teaching the Word of God. When we assemble, we should be talking about the Word of God so that we can learn from the Word of God. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." When you see a sentence like that that doesn't have a subject, what word should be in there? What is the subject? Who's supposed to go? You go. Therefore, you go, because that's the understood, all English language, that's what the understanding is. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Before you can go and make disciples, what has to happen? You have to be a disciple. Before you can teach anybody else to obey everything Christ commanded, what has to happen? You have to learn what he's commanded. You cannot teach what you do not know. And that's why we dig into the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, talking about preaching and teaching, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We have nothing to boast about. I didn't figure out the gospel. God the Father revealed it to me, or I could not, I would have never received it. And so we have to be thankful for what God has done. And then in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, talking about teaching and preaching. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished on the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. I'll bet most everybody here knows somebody that the church they're attending teaches them they should never eat pork, they should never eat shrimp, and there's only one right day to worship. Folks, that's not biblical. So in 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Timothy was a young preacher. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. We have to be careful what we believe and what we teach. Doctrine never changes. At least it shouldn't. What God has written and what people believed in the 1800s, we should still believe today. It has not changed. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And so the elders in the church, which in our church would be the deacons, the deaconesses, and the pastor, what he's saying is honor them. If they're doing a godly job, if they're doing it right, those are the people you should look up to as examples. Now, evangelism and missions. Both of those, that's another strength of a local church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's why I've told you before, wherever you attend church, You should look at what God has equipped you with and serve the body. Because it isn't when the pastor does a great job preaching that everybody grows. It's when the pastor does a good job preaching and he's teaching the people to serve one another. If you've got a gift of leadership, you ought to be leading in your local church. If you've got a gift of organization, you ought to be organizing in your local church. If you're a teacher, you ought to be teaching. And so it's important. The primary job of the pastor is not just preaching the word, but equipping the saints for works of ministry. And that's one of the strengths of the church. In 2 Timothy 4:1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And evangelism is one of the jobs for deacons and elders and for everybody else in the church. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so the Lord chooses different people in every local church for different ministries, and sometimes he'll take somebody out of the local church and move them someplace else as a minister from that church to take the word of God to somebody else. We never know who he's going to call, and I've seen people at a very young age be called to become a missionary, and I've seen older people, I mean 70s, be called to a mission. We don't know. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offer, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. When this church sends out each quarter, we send out money to our missionaries and to people we have serving the church. God says he's well pleased with that. And we want to do more, Lord willing. And if we continue to grow, we will do more. Worship and prayer is number 3, the purpose of a local church. In Matthew 18, verse 19, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. A local church doesn't have to be 20 people. It doesn't have to be 1,000. It doesn't have to be 100. A local church is two or more that gather in the name of the Lord. And what the Lord says is when we pray, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. And when we pray in unity with other brothers and sisters, it avails even more. And so prayer in the local church is extremely, extremely important to our Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the household of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What the Lord is saying is the local church, the assembling together, ought to be important in every Christian's heart. Why? Because that's when we come together and we encourage each other to love and good deeds. And God's pleased with that. No, you cannot worship the Lord on a golf course the same way you do in a local church. Can you worship God on a golf course? You surely can. But it's still not part of being in a body. And so it's important. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge then, first of all, the petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for how many? All people. For kings, we should be praying for our government, for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Our prayers are important to our Lord. And then James chapter 5, verse 13, talking about prayer. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they sin, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, talking about prayer in the church. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timian, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. In the local church, the Lord doesn't want just the pastor doing the work. The pastor's primary job is to teach the word and equip the saints for works of service. Believe it or not, he wants you to get busy for his glory. The church isn't just a one-man show. It's the whole team working together for the glory of God. in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Okay, and then Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples, then they turned to Lystra, or returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Pergamum, they went down to Attalia. And so what the Lord wants us to do is have different pastors in every local church. In the early time, they appointed those people, because when you just started a new church in a new city, nobody knew the word very well. And so the apostles appointed the pastors at first. We don't do it that way anymore, because we don't have any apostles anymore. When the apostles died, there were no more to replace them. So now each church votes in its own pastor. Number six, one of the strengths of the church is fellowship and giving. In 1 John 1, verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And so, fellowship and giving. Fellowship, our fellowship is with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and with other believers. That's an important part of the church, fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And before I read the next verse, I just want to say this. Young people need to be taught when picking a mate, only marry a Christian. It doesn't matter if they're Methodist or Baptist or Lutheran very much, but they must be a Christian. Because if you don't marry a Christian, your father-in-law is going to be the devil. That's simple truth. You're going to try to teach your children the things of God, and your wife or your husband's going to be teaching them something entirely different. When you get a mate, make sure you're dating Christians, people who love the Lord. He says, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? I'll tell you what a young man has in common with an unbelieving girl. He's hot for her body. She's cute. Folks, that's nothing to base a marriage on. That's not the way it ought to be done. Young men and young women should look for other Christians who love the Lord. Because if they don't love the Lord before you get married, they're probably not going to after you do. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. When I got saved, I was going to a Baptist church in Saginaw. But they were teaching you could get to heaven by being a good person. Once I understood the gospel, I got out of there Because they're teaching false doctrine. It's important. They weren't going to change, and so it was time for me to go. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 and 3. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And so on the first day of the week, you're supposed to set aside a sum. It's to be given. And it doesn't all have to go to the local church. I just want to set you free on this. You do not have to tithe to your local church. But you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. I believe the Bible teaches that's a tenth, that's a tithe. But it doesn't all have to go to the local church. You're just setting it aside for God. And when that little neighbor girl next to you starts to go to school and she doesn't have a nice dress to go with, you've got a little kitty of money that you can go buy her a dress and tell her how much the Lord loves her and give it to him. Folks, we all should have that. You should have something laid aside for the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What the Lord wants you to do is pray about what you should be giving and where you should be giving, and set that aside. The reason I say I believe a tenth is a good place to start is because that's what the Isaac did, that's what Abraham did, that's what Jacob did before the law was ever given. Then during the law, you were required to give a tenth. Now as Christians, we're encouraged to give. A tenth is what every believer in every generation has given. Do you have to do that? No, you do not have to do that. If you can't do that with a willing, happy heart, don't do it. Give 2%. Give whatever you can give. In other words, whatever you give, God can give more. We got a teaspoon. I'm not a rich man. I'm doing well, but I'm not rich. And so I can give what I can give with my teaspoon. God's got a scoop shovel. He has no problem multiplying it. We don't give just to get. God will multiply your seed, but it's not so that you can have more. It's so that you can actually do more. You can't give anything that God hasn't already given to you. The Bible says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you act like you didn't? I'm not giving anything to anybody that God hasn't given to me. It's His. I have the blessed privilege of passing it on to someone else for their benefit. And then God says, when I do that, He's going to reward me for all eternity. What a deal. You can't beat the deal. The last reason, or the last strength of the church, is equipping and serving. So Ephesians 4:11, again, the Lord wants you to serve others. So Christ himself gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Why did he give them? To equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning of craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What happens in the body if only 20% are doing the work? The body's not going to be healthy. If you get 50% of the people working together, you've got a halfway decent growing church. But what would happen in a church if 90% of the people really got to work for God with all their heart? We would have a dynamic church. I don't think any church has 100% really active. But imagine if we could go up 10% of people here saying, I can't do it all. I'm not called to be a teacher, but I can paint a wall. I can sweep a floor. I can cut the grass. I can do something. When we first got saved, we knew almost nothing about the Bible, but I knew how to cut grass. And I went to work at Trinity cutting grass. And then they needed a bus driver. I could drive a bus. I went and got a license, and away I went, picking up kids. We started teaching tots. We didn't know enough about the Bible to teach kids. But then after a while, I started teaching seventh grade boys. And the Lord used me in that. And then I became a deacon. And now he's got me as a pastor. So you are faithful in a little, he'll make you what? He'll make you ruler over much. So be faithful in those things. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Then Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. We should be doing good for Christians. We should be doing good for non-Christians, but especially for Christians. We should be building each other up and caring for each other. And then our last verse for tonight, 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in all its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We need, as believers in Christ, to find ways to serve one another. Everybody in this room has been given at least one spiritual gift. And many of you have just natural gifts you got from your parents. You're good at doing some things. Get busy doing it, because that's what the rewards in heaven are going to come from. Doing God's work with what he has gifted you with, serving one another, we all grow and we all can serve better. What a deal we've got in the local church. It's a blessing for each and every one.